You may follow along with today's first scripture reading in your pew Bible on page 640. Listen for the word of the Lord. A shoot shall come out from the stock of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his eyes hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesus shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We turn our attention now to the New Testament. We are in the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, and it is part of the preparation for Christmas Eve, part of the preparation for what we will do later this week. Very familiar story, and so let us listen with open ears. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The word of the Lord. I have a confession to make this morning, a confession I have only made one other time, and that was at 8:30. And this confession is that I actually miss some of the political ads on television. I know, it's a sickness. Now, I don't miss the political ads that essentially said, "My opponent has breakfast with Satan on a regular basis." Okay, I mean, I don't miss those ads that just sort of tore and ripped at people and, you know, try to destroy their opponents. What I miss are the ads that are just so absurd that they're silly. And here's what I think. Think if you remember some of these. I can go to Washington and make government work. I can go to Washington and I can keep all of those people from fighting and make them get along. I can go to Washington and secure our borders. Now see, I'm from Texas. And so the idea of securing borders has special meaning to me. And it's obvious that the person who said that has never been to Texas and has never seen how long the border is and how remote it is. And one of my other favorites is, I'm going to give $1 billion to education, I'm going to cut taxes, and I'm going to balance the budget. Not even Jesus could do that one. But what's interesting about all of this is that on the first Tuesday of November, we went out and voted for these people. We went out and voted for people who we knew had made us promises that they could not keep. We knew their promises were absurd, and yet still we showed up at the ballot box and said, wow, they're going to secure our borders. Boy, look at that. They're going to make Congress get along. Why do we do that? The answer, I think, is hope. How many of you people hoped that they could do what they promised? You might not believe it, but I mean, we hope, right? Hope is this, I think it's hardwired into our humanity that somehow hope is always present. It's part of life. There's this saying that if we have our health, we have everything, right? We've all heard that. Well, I don't really believe that, but what I believe is that if we have hope, we have everything. Because even if our health is not good, even if something else bad is happening in our lives, as long as we have hope that can be, that tomorrow can be better than today, hope that there's something out there, then we live. Because when we lose hope, little pieces of us begin to die. Slowly but surely, without hope, we just decay inside and there is not much left. So that's why we want to believe in the politicians who say, I have a better future. And that's why God brings us in this book story after story of hope. Both of the stories we read this morning out of Isaiah and Luke are both stories filled with hope. Now, I realize that especially the Isaiah story might not seem like that, because I think for many of us, we hear those words that out of the stump of Jesse will come and these things will happen, and it has no context. It has no life of its own. So what I want us to do for just a minute is I want us to sort of transport into the past, about 700 years B.C. We're inside the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is rotting from the inside. The wealthy and the powerful have been abusing the poor and the orphan and the widow. They have bribed judges to give them favorable judgments. They have stolen property. They have enslaved their own people. It is a city rotting from the inside, and the ordinary person is struggling to see if there is really a future for them at all. And then outside the walls is the Assyrian army, probably one of the most brutal armies and regimes that literally ever existed. They had slaughtered hundreds of thousands of people. Men, women, children, anyone who resisted them at all was obliterated off the face of the earth. And they are outside the walls building siege works. And the king who is the descendant of David, the descendant of Jesse that's talked about in here, he's had his legs cut out from under him. He's powerless. And then comes Isaiah, who says, listen, out of this stump, this king, will come a branch, a new king. And this king won't be like the old kings. This king will judge with fairness and equity. In a sense, this king will heal the city on the inside, because this king will make sure justice is real. And this king will also destroy the evil in front of it, meaning maybe this king can do something about the Assyrians. Isaiah is holding out hope for people who see nothing but disaster on the horizon. And then you have our text out of the Gospel of Luke. And now, things weren't as bleak for the people in Judea and Galilee. And at least for me, growing up, my image of sort of Roman occupation of this part of the world was that every place you went, you saw Roman soldiers sort of marching around, oppressing people. But that really wasn't the case. The Roman soldiers were garrisoned in small cities and towns in particular places. They only went out if they absolutely had to. But what was happening was Roman cultural imperialism. Everything that Rome stood for was slowly impinging upon the Jews in Judea and in Galilee. And it was transforming their world. It was destroying their religion. It was drawing people away. It was as if the end was at hand. And there was nothing that the people could do about it. And so here comes this angel. And this angel shows up to this 12 or 13-year-old girl, which is what Mary was. By the time you were 13, you were married off. So this angel shows up to this young girl and says, guess what? You have won the Messiah lottery. You are going to be the mother of the chosen one, the Son of God, the one who is going to come out of the stump of Jesse, the one who is going to bring about this new creation. You're it. It's a message of hope in the midst of hopelessness. The only problem, though, with both of these messages of hope is that they appear to be about as absurd and silly as some of the political ads were. Okay. Your city is surrounded by the Assyrians. No city, great or small, has withstood them. And you're supposed to believe that everything's going to be okay. You're supposed to believe God has a future for your people. When your relatives in the north had been obliterated and had disappeared from the face of history. Or if you're Mary, you're a 12 or 13-year-old girl living in Nazareth. You know, it's kind of like living in Bad Axe. Okay? It's not the center of the universe. And you have no influence and you have no power and you have nothing. And here comes this angel saying, guess what? You're going to have this child by the Holy Spirit. He's going to save your people. Now, I think about our daughter when she was 12 or 13. She would not have responded, I think, like Mary did. It would have been, uh-huh, really? You think so? And yet, one morning, literally, the people of Jerusalem woke up. They went to the walls to see where the siege works were. And the Assyrians were gone. They were gone. Historically true. There's speculation as to why they left, but they were gone. Jerusalem was saved. The people of God still had a future. The word of hope had been spoken to the people, and it had been affirmed by what happened. And Mary, this young girl, she does become the mother of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus who becomes the Christ, Jesus who gives his life for the world. Words of hope that have a reality. But part of the reason they have a reality is that the people involved in these stories voted for hope. The people in Jerusalem didn't give up. They didn't attempt to surrender to the Assyrians. They believed Isaiah, and they believed that God would save them. And so they held out, and God delivered. And look at Mary. What does she say? God, I'm yours. Use me the way you want to use me. I will do what you've asked. They voted for hope. The word came. They agreed. They voted with their lives, their very lives. You and I, we are called to be messengers of hope. And if there is ever a time in this country when hope is needed, this is one of them. On the exit polls, as the people came out from this last election, 48% of the people said the future is going to be worse than the present. Only 22% of the people said the future will be better. And it's easy to understand why. Just begin listing what's going on. ISIS, Ebola, two police officers ambushed and gunned down in New York City yesterday. Crime, an economy that still hasn't fully recovered. Loss of good paying jobs that you don't need the best education for. $1 trillion of student loan debt. I mean, it is easy to look out at the world and be so pessimistic and to believe with that 48% that tomorrow cannot be as good as today. But what you and I are called to be are those who believe that God has not stopped working. We are to be those who believe that God is still active and involved in the world, and that these stories of hope are not the end, they're not the only ones. But that God still brings to us stories of hope in our own lives, and in the lives of our community, and our nation, and in our world. We are to be those who vote hope. Who vote for hope with our words, with our actions, with the way we treat others, with the way we live in society, with the way we serve. We are to vote for hope with every ounce of our being, because we are a hope-filled people. We are people of God in Jesus Christ, the one who still lives and is at work in the world. And so my challenge for you on this Christmas season is to ask yourself this question. How am I voting for hope? How am I voting for hope with the way I live, with the way I love, with the way I interact with others, with the way I serve, with the way I care? How am I voting for hope so that through me, others might find that hope that they desperately need? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you send to us stories of hope and encouragement. Help us to take hold of those stories and make them our own, so that we can be voices of hope in this your world. In Christ's name, amen.